Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day when we can gather and worship and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us through another week. So often we might think, well, nothing tragic happened to me this week. It could be because we have a Heavenly Father who is watching over us, and we need to give you thanks and praise that nothing did happen. We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone through difficult times. We pray now that you would fill each of our cups to overflowing with your loving grace. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 399, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Affirmation of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to join with us now as we unite hearts and voices in this historic confession of our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share? Shirley Morris's son, Brad, is going to be having open heart surgery sometime this week. We need to keep him in our prayers and Shirley. Are there others? Parker's going to have his wisdom teeth removed on Friday. Do remember him. Also, did you have an announcement you wanted to make? Oh, really? When is that? Tuesday? Tuesday's Nana's birthday. Is that a joy or a concern? Happy birthday. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your watch care over us. Lord, as we look back, we see so many of the valleys that we've been through. We see the mountaintops we've gone over. We realize that through it all, your grace has been sufficient for us. Remind us, Lord, that you are with us every moment of every day. No matter what happens, you promise that your grace was sufficient, your strength would be made perfect in our weakness. We pray this morning, Lord, that you be with each one that's here. We pray that you would surround them with your love and care. We pray that each of us might have our cups right side up, that you might fill them to overflowing with your loving grace, so that as we leave here, just as they did with the disciples, people will take note that we have been with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you would be with all of those who are facing surgeries, those who are going through times of grieving, whether it's grieving for a lost loved one, a lost pet, lost health, lost youth, whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that you would comfort and strengthen their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us. We pray today that you would be with our troops, watch over them, and keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Comfort and strengthen them. Be with our leaders, Lord. Guide and direct them in the ways that you would have them to go. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. In this Lenten season, remind us that if no one else in the world had needed salvation, your Son would have died on Calvary's cross just for me. Just for each one here. It's hard for us to imagine you loving us that much, but you do. We pray that you would remind us continually that we are loved and help us that we might share that love. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you please come? Heavenly Father, for all of your blessings and gifts, we give you thanks and praise. We pray now that you bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please sing with us number 419, I Am Thine, O Lord.
Precious, please. He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the gospel? From Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Some years ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury was running late to catch a train back to London. In his haste to board the train, he got into the wrong passenger car and found himself surrounded by patients from the mental hospital. As the train pulled out of the station, an orderly came in and began to count the patients. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then he saw the distinguished-looking gentleman wearing a clerical collar, and he asked, "And just whom do you think you are?" The answer came back, "I am the Archbishop of Canterbury." "Okay. You're number 5. Sit over there with the King of England, the Pope, and Superman. 6, 7, 8. Sometimes we forget who we are and why we are. The story is told that one time Muhammad Ali was on a plane. The plane was taxiing out onto the tarmac, getting ready to take off, and the stewardess came by and she looked down and she said, "Sir, please buckle your seatbelt." He looked up at her and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Her quick reply was, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Now please buckle up." The point is this: it's important for us that we know who we are, and also that we know who others are. If we understand where we're coming from and where others are coming from, we relate better. We're able to have more compassion, more empathy, more kindness. Employers, counselors, and job placement agencies often use personality tests. One of those is the Berkman Personality Profile. Let's use this profile looking back at Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Dr. Berkman's personality profile suggests that there are four main personality types. First of all, there is the action-oriented doer. This person is action-oriented and is strong-willed. They mean business, and everybody else better get out of the way. The second one is a detailed planner. They plan the work, and they work the plan. This is the one who thinks things through in great detail, who plans ahead, who wants things to be done neatly, orderly, and systematically. The detailed planner does well as long as no one messes up the plan. Thirdly, there's the enthusiastic salesperson. They have no plan. They're people persons. They operate on charisma. They have the ability to sell others on an idea or dream. And then number four, there's the artistic, poetic philosopher. They're turned on to beauty and to reverence. They are creative and enjoy moments of solitude. They can tune in to the wonders of this universe in which we live. They enjoy the experience of a sunset or a Brahms melody and feel in that experience the presence of God. The point of Berkman's personality profile is that we are all different. And if we realize and respect and celebrate our differences, we get along better. This is one of Paul's key themes to the Christians at Corinth. Some are prophets, some are teachers, some are action-oriented, others are pensive and thoughtful, some are poetic, some are autocratic, some are loud, some are quiet. We're each different with different personalities, different styles, and different temperaments, and that is okay. Got that? In Luke 10, Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha. Now look at their different personality styles impact this story. There was hustle and bustle going on in this home in Bethany. Jesus was coming for lunch. Martha was so excited. Since daybreak, she has been out sweeping and scrubbing and dusting and checking recipes and darting in and out of the kitchen, frantically cooking and cleaning for this very special occasion. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but one area where these different personality types really show up is in the kitchen. Somebody posted these house rules. I clean house every other day, and today is the other day. This isn't home sweet home, adjust. Ring bell for maid service. If no one answers, do it yourself. My house was clean last week. Too bad you missed it. A clean kitchen is a sign of a wasted life. I came, I saw, I decided to order takeout. If you don't like my standard of cooking, lower your standards. The house doesn't always look like this. Sometimes it's even worse. A messy kitchen is a happy kitchen, and this kitchen is delirious. Martha Stewart does not live here. If we are what we eat, I'm fast and cheap and easy. A balanced diet is a cookie in each hand. Thought I might get an amen on that one. All right, okay. Help keep the kitchen clean. Eat out. My next house will have no kitchen, just vending machines. Martha had so much to do to get ready for this day. There are so many details to take care of. Then Jesus arrived. And look what happened. Mary took over as a hostess. She welcomed Jesus and the disciples and ushered them into the living room. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. He began to talk to his friends. He had so much to tell them and teach them, and there was so little time. They listened attentively, especially Mary. Mary sat right at the feet of Jesus, and she took in every word that he had to say. How good it was to be in his presence. Meanwhile, back in the kitchen, Martha was preparing the meal. She was polishing the silverware and cutting up the fruit and vegetables and checking the last minute details, doing all the things that her super sufficient mind saw needing to be done. But here is where the problem came in. All the while that she was working, Martha was seething inside. She got more and more frustrated. Her indignation mounted. She felt more and more stressed. Where is Mary? Why isn't she in here helping me? Who does she think she is? Just sitting there and leaving all of the work for me to do. Surely Jesus can see the injustice in this situation. Finally, unable to contain herself any longer, her resentment erupts. She burst out of the kitchen into the living room and makes a scene. She cried out, "Lord, I'm doing all the work here. Don't you care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get out here in the kitchen and help me." Jesus said to her, "Martha, don't worry about it, so many little things. Lighten up. Mary has her priorities straight." End of story. Look at these personality styles here. Mary is the artistic, poetic philosopher who is thrilled just to bask in the warmth of that moment. She's stirred and thrilled and inspired by the presence of Jesus. Martha, on the other hand, is the detailed planner. She's covered every detail. She's worked her fingers to the bone. Yet Jesus rebuked her. Now, it was a gentle rebuke, but he spoke words that compared Martha unfavorably with her less practical sister Mary. The question that arises from this for you and me is, why? Jesus was not unappreciative of Martha's desire to have a job well done, nor does he think that artistic, poetic philosophers are better than detailed planners. Jesus was not concerned about what Martha was doing, but he was concerned about what she was feeling. His concern was about her attitude. Don't know if you've ever noticed it in the church or not. But so often, that's the issue. It's not necessarily who is or who is not mowing, or who is not painting or doing the other jobs that need to be done around here. It's the attitude of all of us together. I've shared with you about the man that had been in the church for over 60 years, and a visitor was talking to him one day when he found out he'd been in the church that long. He says, "My," he said, "I bet you've seen a lot of changes in that time." The old timer said, "Yes, I have, and I've been again every one of them." Just like this morning, I walked into the choir room and they'd turned the chairs around. That ain't the way they're supposed to be. But the attitude makes all the difference in the world. You know, sort of like out here. When a guest comes in and they sit down and somebody comes up and lets them know that they are sitting in their pew. Got good news for you folks. There are plenty of others. But we get so bent so easily. When Jesus looked at Martha, he saw warning signals of a destructive attitude that was harmful to Martha. He loved her. They were good friends. But he saw a hurtful attitude at work in her like spiritual poison, a petty attitude that could destroy the soul. Let's look at where the problem starts here. First of all, there are wrong priorities. So often you and I get involved in the Martha mix-up also. Both Mary and Martha were preparing for Jesus' arrival. Martha prepared externally, Mary prepared internally. In the book of Acts, we see Peter and John going into the temple at the time of the afternoon prayers. There was a man there begging. You remember what they said? Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We can't give what we don't have. But so often the problems arise because we misplace our priorities. Secondly, there are wrong attitudes. You might want to read over in Hebrews 12. We'll quote that in just a minute. When we have a setback, what hurts us so much most of the time is not the problem, but how we respond to it. So many people are going around carrying baggage from things that happened so long ago. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, "Watch out that no bitter root of unbelief rises up among you, for whenever it springs up, many are corrupted by its poison." He's talking about attitudes. Let me give you two more observations here about our attitudes. First of all, they live deep within us. The writer of Hebrews, speaking of a wrong attitude, called it a root, something that is growing up out of the ground. The second thing is, it keeps us from being effective for God. That writer said, "Be careful, because a root of bitterness will spring up. And at the very moment we don't want a bad attitude, here it comes." I didn't mean to say that. Oh my goodness, that's not what I meant. There was a root of bitterness deep inside. The good news about bad attitudes is that we can choose them or not choose them. The writer said, "Watch out." You see, it's personal. It's possible not to allow that root of bitterness to spring up. There'll be times when we're angry or upset or have attitude problems. Don't let them take root or to cause all kinds of problems. It's a choice. We can't always choose our circumstances, but we certainly can choose how we respond to them. It's not what happens to me, it's what happens in me. You got that? When Jesus looked at Martha that day, he saw three dangerous attitudes. First of all, there was the attitude of resentment. Martha resented Mary. Resentment is one of the most destructive attitudes of our spiritual lives. It can ruin us. And Jesus knew this, and that's why it upset him to see this attitude in Martha. In Greek, there are two basic words for anger. One is thumos, which is a quick anger, which springs up and then dies right back down again. The other one is orge, a seething anger, an anger that's long-lived. And it angers, it is the anger the person nurses to keep it warm. It's the anger that festers and will not die. That's what resentment is made out of. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about this thing of resentment. He said, "Beware of brooding, seething anger. Beware of resentful gossip. Beware of the contemptuous, resentful tone or attitude. All of these are murderous. They're all devastating." We see it here in Mary and Martha's story in a couple of dramatic ways. Notice the three words that describe Martha here: distracted, anxious, and troubled. That is exactly what resentment does. Her resentment cut her off both from her sister Mary and also from Jesus. The same thing happened to the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. He resented his brother, and that cut him off both from his brother and his father. Resentment is dangerous because it separates us from others and from God. The second thing we might notice, the dangerous attitudes that came about, the attitude of resentment, and secondly, the attitude of narrowness. Martha had a narrow perspective. Hers was the only way. She forgot that we're all different, that we are individuals and each of us have a unique relationship with God. Some people think that their religious experience is the only viable one. Some denominations think if you don't do it their way, you ain't got it. There are some denominations that say, oh, those Methodists, they've been known to sprinkle people. That ain't baptizing them. Well, I've been in Jerusalem. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out how on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people could have been immersed. There's not that kind of water around there, folks. You know, at best, imagine that you had a little fish pond out in your backyard. And you had 3,000 people that wanted to get immersed in it in one afternoon. But that's neither here nor there. There are some people that say that because the United Methodists don't experience glossolalia, speaking in unknown tongues, the Holy Spirit is not present there. Well, the church that first did that was the church at Corinth. And theologians tell us that Paul probably had to write them 7 or 8 letters, 2 or 3 of which are included in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the rest seem to have gotten lost along the way somewhere. But he had more trouble with that church than any other church. And Pentecostals really aren't exhibiting what happened on the day of Pentecost, because they were speaking in languages that people could understand. There were people there that didn't understand English, and they were speaking Spanish, and they said, I understand, and they're speaking in my language. They were speaking French or whatever the tongues were, the languages were that people understood. They were speaking in languages so people could understand them. The unknown tongues didn't come till Corinth. So I guess basically the Pentecostals would be more correct to call themselves Corinthians. And with the reputation the Corinthians had, I don't think they'd appreciate that, and that's not even in the sermon today. So let's go on, okay? We don't understand too often that God is big enough to relate to each one of us differently, individually, uniquely, and personally. There are some people that love to stand and sing while they've got their arms raised. I've been in services when the preacher would say, Brother Jones, would you lead us in prayer? And Brother Jones would start praying, and everybody else was praying so loud you couldn't hear a word he said. And that's okay. I've been in some services where people, a lot of them Methodists, would just kind of stand there and maybe move their mouth during a hymn and maybe not. I've been in other services where they're dancing up and down the aisles, and that's all right. God can use every one of those forms of worship to His honor and glory. As long as God is getting the credit and getting the glory, there aren't too many wrong ways to do it. George and Susan are a good example of this. They were a married couple and they had completely different personalities. Susan was a vivacious, outgoing, affectionate person. She was a hugger. And George, on the other hand, was more like me. He was quiet and reserved and didn't speak out too much. The church wanted to recognize Susan and George for all the work that they had done in the church with the youth program. So they planned a surprise party. And at this party, they presented them with a big, beautiful plaque with their names on it, thanking them for all they'd done and everything. Susan read the plaque out loud. She squealed with delight. She cried. She jumped up and down. And then she ran around the room hugging everybody. George waited. When she was through, he said quietly, "I want to thank you also." But that's not the end of the story. When they got home that evening, Susan turned on George. She was angry. "George, you don't appreciate anything. If you did, you would act like I do." But George wasn't wired like Susan. He could not act that way. If he did act that way, it would be acting. It would be fake. We want to say, "Susan, don't force your personality on him. Let him be George." His quiet thank you could have been just as real and just as genuine. We don't realize that we're all different, and that's okay. Can you imagine if everybody in this church was just like your pastor? Heaven help us. But we're not. And even better news, we're not all like you all either. We're all different. And that is okay. In our scripture today with Mary and Martha, Jesus was saying, beware of the attitude of narrowness. It can cripple our spirits. And then finally, number three, there's the attitude of unkindness. When will we learn? You don't have to watch the news very long to catch this either. In the scripture today, we see Martha trying to make herself look good by making Mary look bad, and it came back on her. You ever noticed in the news how much of this there is going on? Doesn't matter who does what. If I didn't do it, it's wrong. Doesn't matter how good it is or anything else. If it's not what I wanted, it's wrong. Our harsh, condemning judgments come back to haunt us. When we're unkind to others, whether you realize it or not, we end up looking bad. There was an article written on marriage that said, if you're ever in a situation where you have to choose between making either yourself or your mate look good, always choose to make your mate look good rather than yourself. We all know people like that, always bragging on others, encouraging others, making others look good. The fascinating thing is that everybody who knows them loves them, respects them, appreciates and admires them because of their unwavering kindness. In this Mary and Martha story in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is telling you and me today, beware of resentment, narrowness, and unkindness. Show grace, love, and compassion. Realize that these two different women represent two completely different kinds of people. If you didn't hear anything else this morning, I'm getting ready to close, so listen to this, okay? Some people are overcommitted to the work of the Lord and undercommitted to the Lord of the work. That's good. Some people are overcommitted to the work of the Lord and undercommitted to the Lord of the work. But listen to this last part. And some are not committed to either one. One time a woman went up to Dwight L. Moody. You remember he used to hold big crusades. Thousands of people would come forward every night. Woman came up to him and she said, "Brother Moody," she said, "I want to tell you that I do not approve of your way of evangelism. I do not like the way you are evangelizing." Dr. Moody knew the woman. And he said, "Well," he said, "I like my way of evangelizing better than I like your way of not evangelizing." Preachers can't get away with saying that nowadays. When we attempt to work for the Lord without spending time in our worship of the Lord, we become spiritually empty. Okay? Just like that lawnmower, if the tank isn't filled up, it ain't going to do too much. It ain't going to be too effective. If you and I aren't filled with God's Spirit and God's power and God's love and God's grace, we're not going to get very far either. In this season of Lent, let's spend some time at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to fill our hearts with His love and compassion. Think what a difference we could make. Think what a difference. If we could show the love and joy and peace of God, the fire marshal would have to stand at the door and tell people, we already had too many in here. We're already above capacity. It works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to worship and praise you. Remind us, Lord, that every one of us are different. Remind us, Lord, that your love and grace covers every one of us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please sing with us number 382, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Place, whatever your personality type, to go out into the world, allowing God to have His way in your heart and life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Received my sight.